Have you ever noticed when people give you directions, they either are landmarkers or they're scientists? A landmarker is easy. They'll say, head down this road until you get to the big Walmart sign. Hang a right there and go down to the white picket fence on the left. Turn left and it's right there. You can't miss it. Big Walmart sign, fence, I got it. And then there's the scientific kind. They're the ones that give directions that you need a compass. They'll tell you things like, just go that way on Bradley Street for 3 miles. And then you'll reach Hampton. Turn right on Hampton and go down to the 2100 block. It'll be right there on the south side. Yeah, using landmarks or science, either way, people seek to give you directions. But you realize when they use either science or landmarks, the directions they give you lead you along. One is much easier than the other, in my mind. Now listen to St. Luke. He talks about the birth of Jesus. He opens with the King of Kings and with kingdoms with these words. In the days of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was governor of Syria, that all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Did you get all that? And then he talks about the approximate time of Jesus' ministry starting with these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Tachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. He's a scientist, a doctor by trade. Quite honestly, I can't follow him a lick. But it all changes when he gets to the crucifixion of Jesus. He leaves all that behind and just gives you landmarks. You just can't miss it. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. I love it. I can feel it. I can see it. I know exactly what he's trying to say. Some churches try to turn religion into science. Did you know that? Turn on the television set and just listen. There are so many different religious science out there. They'll tell you how to live your life, how you need to dress, what you need to say, how you're filled by the Holy Spirit. If you just believe strong enough, see, that's your problem. You need to believe stronger and God will hear you. Praise the Lord. They tell you what to do with your money. And when you turn the TV set off and you're faced with the complexities of life, well, here you sit. You have a teenage daughter that won't even say hello to you when she comes in the door. You have an ailing mother who struggles with life alone. There's that job, your job. They're talking about downsizing, reduction in force. And your job's on the cutting block. And now, how can I make God work in the middle of this mess? We find ourselves caught up in all the teachings, and all those kinds of activities that the church is demanding and expecting. And it gets to the end of the day and you begin to wonder, is there a God at all? Discouragement comes easily. Our hearts are already weighed down by the cares of the world. Perhaps you have come here tonight tired, exhausted, tired of trying to get God to work in your life. You followed all sorts of rules, Your library is filled with one book after another gotten from the Christian bookstore on how to live a better life. You know which ones I'm talking about. Your purpose-driven life, your best life now, and the list goes on and on and on. But the reality is, when push comes to shove, I don't get it. If that's where you're at tonight, you need to listen. Listen to Luke as he paints a beautiful picture of a simple love of God for you. See, Luke speaks tonight for all of us who have ever been lost in the science of religion and all the things I should and shouldn't do and all the stuff the church tells me I have to do. If you've ever been lost there or in a Christian bookstore or with some TV evangelist, if you've ever been lost, listen to Luke. He points out the landmarks. He begins with the temple, that sacred place where they gather to worship, the family of God, the sacrifices are made, that huge curtain that hangs and separates the congregation from God. And the night Jesus is crucified, it is torn in two from top to bottom as if God grabbed a hold of himself and divided it. When you see that, you realize something has changed. God is no longer hidden from you, needing to be somehow reached by some bloody sacrifice. No, not at all. You have a God who has no need of your religious activities, our efforts to find Him. No, you have a God who comes looking for you. Here is God's simple love on a hill called Golgotha, on a cross made of wood, nails driven and life taken. God shows His love for you. Do you still need directions? He's not done. It's not only the temple, it's also creation itself. All you need to do is live in a world where in the morning the sun rises and then it makes its course and then it sets at the end of the day. And then on this day, between the sixth and the ninth hour, the sun in the middle of the sky just quit shining. Oh, you know that something's changed. Old death came close. Creation bowed. But the reality is that Jesus Christ closed his eyelids and he gave up his spirit. When Luke tells of the crucifixion of Jesus, he uses landmarks as important as worship and as universal as creation itself, so that no one can miss the significance of this event. But for those who need words, Luke offers one more landmark along the way. As Luke tells the story, there are many reactions to the Lord's death. Oh, you had the crowds who saw all that had taken place and went home beating their breast. The women stood far off. And Joseph, the man on the council from Arimathea, sought the body of Christ. And yet in the midst of all of this, you have one strange reaction. Did you see it? The Roman soldier, of all people, who looks up at Christ upon the cross and says, seeing what had happened, praised God, and said, surely this was a righteous man. These are the only words spoken in the Gospel of Luke between the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. By a Roman soldier. When you expect nothing more to happen, you expect deadly silence, you get words of praise. Praise is what happens whenever Jesus performs a wonder. The shepherds outside of Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord shone around them. What'd they do? They went to Bethlehem to see all that had been said to them. And when they saw the Christ child and his mother, they opened their mouths and praised God and told everyone around. Well, they weren't the only ones. The crowd at Nain, when Jesus healed the widow's child, when they saw all that happened, they also praised God. Or the leper. The 10 were healed and the one came back, falling at Jesus' feet, praising him. A miracle had been performed. Or the deaf man. Or the blind man. And the list goes on and on and on. Wherever the power of God is unfolded, miracles take place and praise comes forth. And now when you think it's time for miracles to have passed, when you think it's all buttoned up, it's quiet and silence, there's a voice of praise that's being heard at the cross of Christ. Why? Why? Because Luke wants you to see the wonder beyond all wonders. Christ crucified for you. Your sins put to death in him. His righteousness given to you. Okay. Regardless of the complexity of the life that you live, regardless of your decisions or your indecisions, regardless of how many books on spiritual life are plastered across your library in your home, there is one thing that is absolutely certain. The righteousness of Jesus Christ saves you from all of your sins. The cross has become for us a place of praise. The cross, above all things, it is not our work, but God's work. It's not our obedience, but it's His obedience. It's His love, not ours. It's His grace, not ours. Only one voice is speaking, and it shines through with simple truth that it was a righteous man who gave his life for unrighteous people so that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, we live in a world that is filled with complexities. Changing emotions of young daughters, an aging mother, a changing job market, and the instability of our employment all cause great complexity. It's easy for you and I to lose our directions. We try to balance our love for our children, our love for our parents, our love for our spouse, and our obligation to work. In the midst of all that, we don't find easy answers. It's never as simple as just turning on the television or picking up a book about Christian living. We struggle. We pray. We love truly. We live sincerely. And at times we falter and we lose our way. You don't need to know us for very long to realize that we have sins and we have failures. You don't need to be a genius to figure out our weaknesses. But when in our weaknesses we fall into sin, we have a God who remains faithful. And a God that shows His simple love for His creatures. In Him, you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together.